When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him, will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Friends, I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We're going to talk about he is coming. Before we get into the lesson, again, I want to welcome everyone, appreciate the presence of everyone here this morning. As we've been looking at these lessons in Luke chapter 12, we saw at the beginning of the chapter that Jesus had been talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and he was talking to a large and innumerable multitude. As he was making this speech, down in verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me." So this person interrupts Christ when he's talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and he wants Jesus to intervene with him and his brother. And Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And then Jesus knows the covetousness of this man, and he starts talking about a certain rich man and tells him the story of a certain rich man. And in verse 20, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" From that lesson, we went into looking at lessons from a bankrupt man in chapter 12. He was spiritually bankrupt, this wealthy farmer. He was rich by the world's standards. He was poor by God's standards. And then that brings us to the section of scriptures this morning where we are going to look at Jesus and his coming back. Let's begin in Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had not known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, then the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask more." So in this portion of chapter 12, we see several important lessons that we need to learn. The first one is we should be ready to meet him. In verses 22 through 30, Jesus gives the negative side of things, but from verse 31 on, he has positive duties of his disciples. to gird the loins about was to fasten their garments with this girdle around the middle. They had these long flowing robes, and when they were going to do work or go on a journey, they would need to pull those robes up and then put this band, this girdle around them so that they could move in rapid motion. So this readiness consists in having our loins girded and our lamps burning. We need to be ready. This loins girded and lamps burning, this is talking us about us being ready for him coming back, and also teaching and warning others. We need to be ready. They should keep their lamps burning. Their lamps were to be burning all the time, because they were waiting, as we see in other accounts, of their Lord returning from a wedding feast at night. They should be watching, that they might be ready to open that door for him at the first knock. To take this figure of speech further, the lamp of life is to be trimmed and brightly burning with the oil of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. We have the Word of God, we put it in our minds, we fill our lamp with it, and it's going to be burning, and our lamps are going to be burning. This is the same point in the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. They were not only to be girded, but they were to have their lamps burning and prepared for immediate use. Not sometime in the future, but right now. They, just as we, are not to be anxious for food or clothing. They were to be alert and ready for the Master when he would return. Constant readiness, constant watchfulness. You know, when Jesus comes back, we can't say, Jesus, can you wait a minute? I got to get ready. I got a couple things to do. Friend, we can't say that. Let me get rid of a couple things in my life, and then I'll be ready. We can't say that. Jesus, I need to do a couple things, and then I'll be ready. We can't say that. We've got to be ready. We've got to be looking for him. Blessed are those whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. You know, we are not to look forward to death, but we are to look forward to the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. You know, sometimes we speak negatively of the Thessalonians, and we say they just didn't understand Christ coming back. They, you know, they quit working. They were just sitting down. They were a bunch of lazy people just waiting for Christ to come back. You think about this, though. They turned away from serving idols to serving the living God, and they wanted Christ to come back so much, that's the only thing that they could think of. They wanted, that was so precious to them, they wanted Jesus to come right now. And you think about, how do we react when we are expecting something? So, I'll give you a couple of examples. I'm expecting something in the mail tomorrow. And you know what? I'm going to be watching for when that mailman comes. I'm expecting him to come. I'm expecting him to have something for me. I'm going to be watching. I'm going to be ready when he comes. You think about a family member that says they're coming. We're coming in from out of state. We're going to show up at your house this afternoon. What are we going to do? We're going to be watching for him. We're going to keep going to the window. We're going to listen for their car pulling in the driveway. We're going to be expecting them. We're going to be looking forward to them. How much more should we be ready and looking for and watching the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than the mailman coming tomorrow, or some family member or some friend coming to our house? Friends, are we ready? Are we looking for him? And notice in verses 37 and 38, blessed are those servants. Jesus encourages watchfulness by describing the condition of these servants. And why are they blessed? Why are they happy? Because they are in the right condition with God. They aren't blessed or happy because of the material possessions they have. They are blessed, they are happy because their sins are forgiven, and they are eagerly awaiting the return of their Lord. And Jesus uses very emphatic language expressing these truths here by their faithfulness. These servants become guests, and then he himself waits upon them. The humility here is great. First, the Lord girds himself. Then he causes them to recline at the table. And then he comes to minister to their wants and wait upon them. This is a parable explaining what's going to happen to those that are faithful and watching for Christ. He treats them not as servants, but as honored guests. Do we deserve that? We don't deserve that at all. We deserve none of this. But that's what is described as when Christ returns. And then it says, if he shall come in the second watch. The Romans divided the night into four watches. The first watch is not named here. Possibly that was too early to expect one from a wedding feast to come in that watch. The fourth one is not mentioned, possibly because that would be unusual for someone to come that late, but the point is to be ready. The time of his coming is uncertain. He uses the example, the master of the house does not know when a robber is going to come, or he would watch and not allow them to dig through the earthen house and uncover his roof. These servants are blessed who are awake and faithful to duty and watching for the master. Friend, we need to be awake, we need to be faithful, and we need to be watching. So we should be ready to meet him, we should be looking for him. We need to understand that he's going to come like a thief. In verses 39 and 40, but know this, that if the master of the house, Jesus here, he illustrates the necessity of constant readiness and watchfulness by the case of theft. We find a parallel of this in Matthew 24, beginning at verses 43 through 51. Many of the eastern houses were built of stone or clay. Sometimes the roof was made of clay or thatch. And the thieves, they wouldn't do like today, where a lot of times today they come in through the door. Back then, they could just dig a hole through the wall or come down through the roof and take what they wanted. But if the master of the house knew when those thieves were ready, he would be prepared. But a thief doesn't let you know when they're ready, when they're going to be coming. And Christ is not going to let us know. It was something that they could understand. So we need to always be ready. So many people come up with all kinds of ideas that you cannot find in the Bible. You turn on the radio, the TV, the computer, and people will tell you the signs of Christ's return are out there. He's coming any day, he's coming any time. Look at what is going on in the world right now. And what do? They do not understand Matthew 24. They take Matthew 24 out of context, where it's talking about two different things here. Well, three, the destruction of the temple, but the judgment of Jerusalem and the end of time. And on the judgment of Jerusalem, there are going to be signs. And it talks about those days. And they are told they cannot be ready, but there are definite signs that are going to take place. But with the return of the Son of God, verses 36 through 40, there are no signs. It talks about that day. It talks about be ready. And you know who knows when Christ is going to return? Only God. The angels do not know. Only the Father knows. So, he's going to come like a thief, and the faithful are going to be rewarded when he comes. All of us are stewards of the mysteries of God. God has entrusted unto us the gospel. He's put it in earthen vessels. And as such, we are to be wise and faithful stewards, servants, and we are going to appear before God. We are going to appear before our Master to give an accounting of what he has given us. What do we want to hear? We want to hear, well done. And friends, someone that lives a Christian life half-heartedly, cowardly, mediocrely, is not going to hear, well done. So Peter's, it's interesting, you can just see him in the story. He's always listening and he always has something to say. So in verse 41, then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? So Peter asked this question, wanted to know if he's talking to the disciples or if it was general belonging to all of them. And again, when you go back to verse 1, he was speaking to an innumerable multitude of people that had gathered so that they trampled one another. And he began to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So Jesus is interrupted by this certain rich man, and he's interrupted by Peter. And it seems that he knew the disciples were included in this teaching, but he did not know whether or not it belonged to all of the others. So Peter's question gave occasion for the reply that Jesus now gives. So in verses 42 through 40, who then is the faithful? Peter's answer or question, it was impulsive. He's inquisitive. And Jesus, as he does so many times, he did not directly answer Peter's question, but added another parable of a steward who his Lord had put in charge of his house during a temporary absence. And this was a common thing. It's common today. Someone is going away for a time and you put somebody in charge of your affairs while you are gone. So the question was asked as to who was the faithful and wise steward. The question form makes the sentence the stronger, and then it leads every one of us to make a personal application. The steward was a slave or a bondservant. The servant had charge of his master's things and would be blessed when the master returned and found him faithful in his duties. So he's going to be rewarded. The faithful servant will be rewarded. However, the unfaithful servant will be rewarded also. The faithful will receive eternal life. The unfaithful will be rewarded with eternal death. He will be cut asunder. Then that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his comings and begins to beat the male and female servants to eat and drink and be drunk. The master of the servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. At an hour when he is not aware, he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has a powerful effect upon our daily life. It's just like we were talking about in class when we're told in Ephesians 4:8 to think and meditate on those things. If we do that, that's going to have a powerful effect on our life and protect us from Satan, from so many of the terrible things that Satan can do for us. It'll give us the peace of God that passes all understanding. But also, when we understand that when we are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to have a powerful effect on our life every day. Again, we aren't going to be as concerned about what's going on in the world, about what we have, about what we don't have, about all the drama that we come in contact with every day. You can think back the children in school, and I can still remember specific times the teacher would be out of the classroom and the troublemakers would start making trouble. Everybody would be doing something they weren't supposed to, and then they hear the teacher come down the hall and come into the class, what happens? They're all sitting there nice and quiet, looking like little angels. But if that teacher comes in unexpectedly, they are going to get their reward. They are going to get their reward. And when you stop and think about our Master rewarding us, and again, He's not rewarding us because we deserve it. When we've done everything we can, we are unfaithful servants. But you see, He has entrusted us with things. That's part of the concept between master and servant or steward. We are caretakers for the Lord. He has entrusted us with His Word. He has given us time. He has given us money. He has given us abilities. How have we, and they aren't my, it's not my time. It's not my money. It's not my abilities. It's all from the Lord. And He wants to reward us. And He's told us, you do this, and I'm going to give you this. You do that, and this is how I'm going to reward you. And again, it should make everyone pay attention. So this one steward was faithful. This other one, he took advantage of the absence of the master. You know, Jesus didn't come back today. I'm just going to waste my time and my money and my energy, and I'm going to spend it on what I want to. I'm going to do what I want to, because He didn't come back. He didn't come back yesterday. He didn't come back Friday. He's probably not coming back tomorrow. And Satan gets us thinking, you can do what you need to do for the Lord, but not today. Just, you got plenty of time. You've got plenty of time. But we see this servant, and there must have been something good about the servant for the master to put him in charge of things. But then when he's left to make a choice, what does he do? He beats his fellow servants. He lives an idle, drunken life. The master returns and sees him in the height of his folly, and he punishes him. And this is a vivid picture of the sudden and terrible punishment that shall be brought upon the unfaithful servant. And it's a wide contrast between the faithful and the unfaithful. And what is described as going to happen to him? Cut him asunder. This is an expression of a fearful punishment. And it seems from this that the rewards and punishments are going to be based on opportunities, abilities. The one who knows the will of God and does not shall be beaten with many stripes. This implies severe punishment and degrees of punishment. Some disagree on that and saying there can't be anything worse than hell. I don't know the exact meaning of this, but we do know that when God gives us something, He expects us. God does not accept the status quo. We learned that from the parable of the talents. If whatever He gives us, He wants us to increase it. If we are only a one talent man, that's fine. We need to increase that one talent. We don't go out and bury that talent in the ground. But with this too, they were all held accountable. And you go back to the old law, even under the old law, they couldn't say, well, I didn't know about this. The law of Moses recognized the sin of ignorance, yet it was a sin Leviticus 5:17, and they were still held accountable, even though they didn't. They would say they didn't know about it. So we need to be ready to meet him. We need to be looking for him. He's going to come like a thief. The faithful will be rewarded. The unfaithful will be rewarded with eternal death. Friend, he is coming. He is coming. It's a certain thing. And when he comes, so many people have the idea that the people that have died, everybody's just in heaven right now, and Jesus is going to come back to take all the rest of us. Friends, the Bible doesn't teach that. It talks about a day of judgment, a universal day of judgment. And it talks about those coming forth from the grave. Is it talking about those out in the cemetery? I believe. So when we talk about the grave in the Old Testament, the word for that was Sheol. That's where their spirits went. They were in Sheol. They were in the grave. In the New Testament, it talks about Hades. Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. And there was two places in that realm, paradise and torments, and a great gulf fixed where you couldn't go back or forth. So when those that come forth from the grave, that's talking about those spirits that have left the bodies here, and we are all going to have a universal judgment. Jesus talks in Matthew, it describes that about all the people from Solomon and the people from Nineveh and all down through the ages, we're all going to be gathered together. When the Master returns and he's going to reward us, we're either going to be rewarded and hear, "Come, come ye blessed, inherit the kingdom," Matthew 25:34, or we are going to hear, "Depart, depart into everlasting fire," Matthew 25:41. He is coming. The question is, will Jesus find us watching? When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him, will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright? Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? If at the dawn of the early morning, he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will he answer thee, "Well done"? Have we been true to the just, to the trust he left us? Do we seek to do our best? If in our hearts there is naught condemns us, we have a glorious rest. Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching. In his glory they shall share. If he shall come at the dawn or midnight, will he find us watching there? Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to make their life right so that it will be right when Jesus returns, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.